Scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of 1 John, and it's verses, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It's 1 John 1, 1 through 4. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. You may want to keep your Bibles open to that. That's the opening passage for the lesson this morning. Again, we want to express our appreciation for everyone that's here this morning. We are very much encouraged by your faith, your desire to worship God and to join with us in the service. For those that are visiting with us, you are honored guests. Stay afterwards, please. Let us get to know you a little better. From the lessons, if you have any questions, we'd be happy to answer those for you after services. The dates have changed for the Sunday night lessons. I originally planned on having a series that ran for 3 weeks. Unfortunately, it expanded itself into four. So Dan McClung has been gracious enough, instead of doing the last sermon of the month, to push it a little bit, farther back. So he'll have Sunday night the first week in March, but we'll still go with the last Sunday in March also with another speaker. Just letting you know, this evening we're going to be starting a series that'll run for 4 weeks, so we encourage you to be here for that, and it'll be from one of the tracks that we put together fairly recently. For this morning, we're continuing our study in the Foundations series, Foundations of Christian Living, and we've looked at section one that has to do with the greatest commandments, because everything else we're going to be looking at just hangs on those: to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else is just an explanation of those two very broad and general commandments that God has given us. We've looked at section two, which has to do with personal worship, and we've started section three, having to do with worship in assembly. We defined what the Church of Christ is last week, and this morning we're going to be looking at the work of fellowship from the opening passage we just looked at, with the emphasis of this, where John says, "We proclaim to you also that you also may have fellowship with us." So the writing of John there starts off by, it's a means of promoting this fellowship, which is vitally important, with the disciples, with the apostles. And also, it not only works this way, but also this way, a working, or indeed a fellowship with the Father and with His Son. And we need to start off by defining fellowship. Basically, it's a generic word in the Greek. It means have something in common. The Greek of the New Testament is called the Koine Greek. That Koine is the word we get to share, to have something in common, to fellowship, whatever. But in the broader sense, so anything you share with somebody else is a fellowship. But what we're trying to do this morning is to show that this word has a more of a focus in the New Testament. When God talks about fellowship, He doesn't leave it wide open. He talks specifically in the use of the word of various things that He wants Christians to be a part of, not only with each other, but with Him. So with each other, what Christians may share among themselves is one, it's used in Philippians 1, 3 through 5, a fellowship in the gospel. So as we come together, as we study the apostles' doctrine, as we have classes together, this is the fellowship. And as we spread it, hopefully, out in the world, we can go with one another and work this way. We just saw this in our study of Mark, where Jesus actually set the disciples out, by twos, so that they could work together in order to take the world word out into the world. There's also the work in the kingdom, Colossians 4:11, Ephesians 2:19, where as we're trying to build up God's kingdom, as we look at the word to see what he wants put together, to look at the structure of it, we can work together in this. In fact, as we'll see, we actually come together as souls to build what is the kingdom in the church. Also, there's the hardships from, probably a better preposition here would be in, hardships in serving God. So as we try to take the gospel in the world, as we try to build things to make the church holy, we're going to run into obstacles, problems. Yeah, and we share the sufferings of that. Okay, and that's one of the things we should participate with one another in. And through all this, then the final analysis, hopefully there's an inheritance heaven, where we'll all share together in this from Ephesians 3:6. Now, there's also things that Christians can share with Christ, even now. One is, Paul talks about in Philippians 3:10 or Romans 8:17, his sufferings. In fact, he became an example for us. That when you take a stand for what is right, you're going to suffer for it. You just there's just too much in the world that it goes cross grains against. And we see this in his life. The way people had, the way the Pharisees, the Jews of the time had structured things, the way the Romans had structured the world. Bringing the truth to people was going to go cross grains to all of that. And so you're going to suffer for taking the truth out there. Okay? So that, but it's one of the things you can suffer with Christ. Okay, he's going to go through it with you. A Christian understands that. Okay? Also, his work in bearing fruit, it's not going to be all suffering. There's also, you share the rewards. As you convert souls, as you bring people to God, you get to share in the benefits of all this, in the joy of it. So in the joy in saving souls, John 15:11, and also what we just got through doing, the Lord's Supper. It is a cup of blessing. So there's blessings that we'll share with the bread as part of the Lord's Supper. This is something we share with God. Okay, we sit down at his feast. Now, in the church, Christians and God come together to work together for a good, or for the good of all the family of God. This fellowship or work of the church is vital. It is something often overlooked or just misunderstood, and merely the concept of getting together socially. That's still a fellowship, again, but in the broader sense. Anytime you're doing something with somebody else, it's a fellowship. Unfortunately, in the denominations and others that build fellowship halls, what do they actually do in there? I mean, it's synonymous with coffee and donuts, or just a meal. You won't find any of that mentioned. If we had a fellowship hall, which really don't need because you were doing the same things in the church. This is what this building was set up for. To do all the things we just looked at, that we can come together, we can study together, we can work out problems together, we can leave here together and take the word to the world. That's our fellowship. Or sitting down at the Lord's Supper with the Lord. That's a fellowship. That's what's specifically called a fellowship. And we need to start concentrating on that. If we really want to be considered the church in the kingdom of God. Here's a little bright spot. Fellowship is what makes the church a convocation and not a congregation. This is one of those little word plays that 400 years ago Trench got into in his synonyms of the New Testament. A convocation is an assembly where people come together for a purpose. Okay, and that's what we should call the church. He said a congregating is what cows do around a water hole. There's a vast difference. We should consider ourselves that convocation of Christ, not just a congregation. Okay, the importance of fellowship. The importance of working together as a church is stressed many ways in the New Testament. Many religious people do not think that the church and the fellowship found there is very important. but it's the most important thing in this world. Jesus evidently thought the church was important enough to die for it. Notice Ephesians. He is identified as the Savior of the body. Okay, in the religious world, they talk about Christ being your personal Savior. So far, I've not found that expression there. But he is talked about specifically in Ephesians 5:23 as the Savior of the body, which is the church. Now, it makes sense if you follow the analogy. You know, where does the blood flow? In the body. Okay? If you're going, we're going to be looking at John 1, 1 John 1, 7. If we walk in the light as he himself in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What is walking in the light? Having fellowship with one another. That makes us the body. That's where the blood's flowing in the body. It makes perfectly good sense. You have to be in the body, working with it, in order to have the cleansing blood of Christ continue to cleanse you from all sin. And that's what Jesus died for, to infuse his body, what he came to build, with the kind of saving, you know, grace and blood that it needed to vitalize itself and to continue vitalizing itself through eternity. We need to be a vital part of it. Please note that walking in the light is having fellowship. If you're not engaging in fellowship, then you're not walking in the light, and the blood of Jesus is not cleansing you. One other passage that needs to be aware of is written by the author of the Hebrews. Let me go back for a little bit. Okay, we'll get to it. Hebrews 10, and let us consider how to stimulate one another. I mean, as we come together, what are we here for? To help stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day being the end. Okay, but looking at this, you know, the considering of, you know, do you think about that when you're about to come to services? I'm going there to stimulate my brethren to love and good deeds. Besides the positive aspect of coming together, that is stimulating and encouraging one another, there is the negative warning in this passage. The word forsake is very strong. It's not just missing. And this is an encouragement, you know, why he's trying to encourage us to be here for the positive, because you also got to be aware of the negative. What is it when you're not here? It's forsaking. The word is used only four other times in the New Testament. It is used by Christ on the cross when God had completely abandoned him. Now, I think in your handouts, I had the word seemingly abandoned. I've reassessed that. I think there was a very good reason why everything went black for 3 hours, and I mean pitch black. I mean, it even terrified, you know, hardened, you know, Roman centurions. Everything went black. Nothing in the sky. It wasn't, you know, a general fade in, a fade out of an eclipse. You know, astrologers have already determined there was no eclipse at that time. It was black everywhere. Instantaneously went black, stayed black for 3 hours. Why? Well, it's interesting the terms that are used. In the garden, Jesus is praying to the Father. If he's using the Aramaic, the Abba, you know, is a very endearing expression to the Father. Yeah. Now, does he say on the cross, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? No. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because at that point, God had to. Had to. Because all the sins of the world were now on him. This is the one thing he dreaded in the garden. Not the physical aspect of it, but the fact that he would be separated from his Father for that period of time. That was the curse. That was the sin that he had to undergo for the whole world. Our sins separate us from God. Our sins on him set separated him from God. I mean, get the full impact of this. Completely abandoned by his God because of what he was enduring. It's used again by Peter that the Father had not abandoned his soul to Sheol, abandoned him on the cross, forsaken him on the cross, but he didn't leave him in the tomb. Because after the deed is done, the love is there and the Father's with him again. Okay? But it appears also by Paul in 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, two places, verse 10, verse 16. One of them talks about Demas, who loved this present world and has now forsaken him. You know, Demas was a good companion to him for a while. And then suddenly he got caught up in the world and decided, you know, he turned his back on Paul when Paul needed him. I mean, this is a prison epistle. This is the second prison, you know, that Paul is going through. On this one, at the end of it, he's going to be beheaded. He's been left there. In fact, he writes to Timothy to send his cloaks and the scrolls. He has to be taken care of. Demas got out of there. In fact, he also says everybody around there has deserted him. When he needed them the most, they were not there. And this is what the Hebrew writer says about our not coming to services. We're abandoning the brethren when they need us most. When they need us here to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, we're not doing our job. We're forsaking them, and we're forsaking our God. And I'll show you how that comes out of this. Do not show up for these times that the church meets as a neglect of one's love for God and to abandon those who need us. Worse, one has forsaken the one gathering of people that would have been a help and encouragement to them. You have a desire to be home right now, to watching, you know, Super Bowl or whatever movie's on, or to be with your friends or whatever. Do you know what that is? That's the world calling you. That's where your heart is. The church is trying to get you out of that. Into a realm that's a far more interesting, to tell you the truth. Far more exciting, far more purpose for it, for much more blessing out of it. But we get caught up in these things, little hobbies and stuff like that we think are so important that they interest us for the moment. We forget the greater things. And the church is here to remind us of those, of having God in our life. To continue to do what's right. This help or fellowship is what Jesus came to build and to die for. The work of the church, and the reason one needs to know the work of the church is because one needs to realize that the church has a purpose and a focus. We need to work together to do that because it's a monumental task to try to turn the world upside down. Too often people want to make it do everything, and that only drains it of its strength and distracts it from its true mission. A reason why some want to have the church to try to do things was not designed to do is because they overlook the fact that the church is not the only thing that Christ instituted or God instituted. There's a responsibility, God, that is placed on individuals, on the family, and on the government. Each one of them have their own task to do, and they handle it good because of the way God structured it. We will deal with this more in our lesson on institutionalism coming up in the fourth section, but for now, we will look at these things specifically identified as the church's responsibility. The book of Ephesians is a great help with this task. First, it tells us that the church is an administration, okay, or house law, literally, for the fullness of times. There's no reason to come up with something else. You cannot improve the church. Men have been trying to do that. It doesn't need improving. At the fullness of times, and these are still the last times, God gave us an institution that does the job better than anything that man can come up with. Our job is to try to put it together right so that it works properly. To make known, notice, the mystery of God's will, according to Ephesians 1, 9 through 10. Book of Ephesians is great for this, gives you the whole aspect of it. Okay, thus the church is God's school whereby his manifold wisdom might be made known to the world. It's through this, his body, that we continue the work that he started on this world. Okay? And it becomes the place we need to, you know, we don't have to come up with a college to send people to. It's nice, you know, if you want to get, you know, your four-year degree or something like that, and you also get some Bible courses with it and got some good Christian teachers. Not ditzing that at all. But when you start to think of that the college is the one that's supposed to be turning out the preachers, you've missed the whole thing. The church does it better than anybody if the church does it right. I won't go into that right now. This is why he provided us with all sorts of teachers. What college can come up with an apostle? Or the writings they've given us? Or the prophets? Or evangelists, pastors, you know, elders, teachers? You know, your teachers in a college will never have the quality of an elder. Will never have the life, you know, example that an elder will. That someone has been trained in the church. I'm speaking of, you know, I went back to Florida to go to college and all that, to get some Greek and stuff like that. But I'll tell you, I learned more from the churches in the area, you know, that were put together right and kicking out on all eight cylinders. They even taught the Greek class better. Seriously. The church, the assembling of God's people, is also now his temple. If nothing else, you know, why are you here? You're here to worship God. I mean, if you're impressed with what the temple used to look like under Solomon or the tabernacle in the wilderness, what do we do now? You know, we don't have a building that's a temple. We don't have something that's got a lot of icons and stained glass windows and incense burning and candles everywhere or whatever. What do we have? We have the assembly. That's what we play. That's actually what the substance was that Moses was patterning the temple after. You're it. Not some, you know, bit of canvas that can blow away in a 70-mile-an-hour wind, or some, you know, temple building that could be torn down and destroyed, like, you know, the Jewish temple was over and over and over again. What we're doing is putting together the temple of God, made up of souls that are precious to him, coming together in an assembly, making it out of the most indestructible material in the history of the universe, the souls of men. And we're putting it together, and when we come together here, you may not conceive of it. If you're so much in the world, you're not aware of the fact that God is here. Just as he filled the tabernacle with the smoke or the flame or whatever, he doesn't do that now, but he's still as much here now as he was back then. And this is what you've come to in his presence in order to worship him. Did you do that? Do the songs come from the heart? Does the prayer engage the mind? Does the Lord's Supper do what it's designed to? As a memorial to get you working and serving him for the rest of the week. If not, you haven't done what your responsibility is as priests. And each one of us is considered a priest. That's what Peter says. A royal nation, a holy priesthood, a people for God's own possession. That's supposed to fit every last one of you. One of us. Sorry. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You know, fellow citizens, sharing that citizenship in the kingdom. You are God's household. Having been built upon the foundation, the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole body being fitted together is growing into a temple to the Lord. We've got an awesome responsibility here, and sometimes it just goes right over us. The church's overall function is a spiritual nature. This is primary. It is only when the other institutions of God are not capable, when they begin to fail, that the church will take on what is considered, notice this, the word that's used is a burden. Taking on something that it's not designed for. It will do that if it has to. But it's only when other things, you know, are not doing it. Say, like when a family begins to fail, notice, you know, you can take on the widows, okay, but or needy saints, but the primary responsibility of that is either the government or the family, not the church. But when the family fails or the government fails, then the church will take on the burden. We're not heartless, but we know, but you have to focus on what you're here for. I think you use an example in one of the lessons when you're looking at this. Suppose you have a company that its main job is to make, you know, pacemakers, a vital, you know, vital function that saves people's lives. But suppose somebody starts coming up with the idea, well, let's take all the employees out like 2 or 3 hours a day, go pick up the neighborhood, you know, of trash and stuff like that. Are they doing a good work? Yeah, you can argue they're doing a good work. But you've also taken them away from their main purpose of saving lives. You can't do that. You got to instill and focus on what the church is here for and do that. When you're doing everything that the church is supposed to do, you don't have time for the other things. And those things should be, you know, taken over by the, you know, you want to feed the world? Great. That's what governments are for. And when a government fails and its people go hungry, okay, yeah, we're there for them, but that's primarily their job. They can do that better than the church can. All right, good. Context questions. We got that because this is a lesson series. You might want to consider that. Some thought questions. In what way is the fellowship of Christ and the church the same as that of the fellowship of a husband and wife? Paul, you know, makes the comparison in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. What is meant by the term burden? You might want to look into that, a little study of it. And daily readings, Joshua 7, Israel working against God and vice versa. You know, the church in the wilderness back then, okay? When you start working against God, God's going to start working against you. See how that works. But you can also find in Joshua 8, Israel working with God and vice versa. If we fellowship with God and work with Him in this world, things will take off. John 15, the fruit of fellowship with Christ. Now God, you know, Christ is going to explain to us, you know, what all we get out of it. Okay? 2 Corinthians 8, the contribution of the Macedonian churches, working with God, the fellowship of Christ's suffering, 1 Peter 2, you know, what we suffer with Christ. Peter goes into that in detail. And also the fellowship of Gaius in 3 John versus Diotrephes' wickedness in working against the congregation. Okay, little things to read, you know, for the week. And then we have another sheet. You'll notice the staple that you have on the top page. You know, you've got another sheet adhered to it. Every once in a while, these are just things for your perusal. In fact, I think I'm getting rid of these. I'm not sure why this one's here. We gave you this for visitors in that they can start doing, you know, daily prayer, daily Bible study. That's what those things were for. By now, you should have run out of sheets. And by now, it should be habitual, you know, that you're praying daily and you're Bible studying daily. Okay? If not, what went wrong? Go back and look at your sheets. Maybe you didn't develop the habit. Okay? And some of the other things we're adding to it. Okay. Anyway, your assignment on fellowship. This is personal. You don't have to bring it to anybody or whatever. Just for you to think about. Fellowship requires a Christian to be proactive. Now, we can get you started. If you want some things to do, and we'll mention it here, we'll give you some things to do. But the more you understand what you need to be doing as a Christian, why do you have to wait for somebody to tell you to do it? Or a time and a season or whatever? Now that you've started getting the habit of, you know, reading and praying, why don't you get up and start doing? To get to the point where one does not come to services just to be made to feel spiritual, but becomes actively working to be spiritual himself and to see what he can do. Now, there's something, now this is, what we're talking about here is actually the difference that they found out between going to a psychiatrist and going to a psychologist. Okay. They found out if you go to a psychiatrist, you'll spend your hour or 50 minutes or whatever talking. And that's what you do. For 15, 20 years, you will talk. And if you really get depressed, the difference between a psychiatrist and a psychologist is a psychiatrist is usually a medical doctor, and he will give you a shot of something or a pill or maybe all sorts of, you know, a stack of them, you know, depending on your mood, whether you're up or down, you'll take a certain color. Now, what they found out and why a lot of people switch to psychologists is that if you give somebody homework, they start to improve a lot faster, usually within the 6 or 8 weeks. Okay. So if you go to a psychiatrist, you have your weekly session, you'll feel very good after talking it all out. It's sort of a catharsis, that's what they call it. And then during the week, you make this nice little graph that goes downhill until you come back for your next session, and then the graph goes up as you talk it all out again. And that's what your weeks are like, that same little curve or graph, maybe not as far down, whatever, but it's still down most of the week. Now, if you start doing things to improve your life and to change yourself, I mean, this is new to psychology. This is old stuff to God. Okay, don't ever diss him. You know, scientists are still trying to play catch-up, and just as they do, they take a header off a 10-story building. Okay. Now, if you're doing what God wants you to do and you're putting it into practice, your growth looks like a sawtooth going up. I mean, you may flatline the first week as you're trying to do these things, but the next week you'll improve a little bit and maybe come down a little bit, but your progress will be, you know, like an inverted saw going up. This is the way God has scheduled things. It works. This is why we're doing it now. Okay, and this is what we're trying to suggest to you. You know, we're giving you the stuff, but you're going to have to implement it. You know, we're not the spiritual police here, unless you're trying to really mess with the church. Some point or other, you have to take charge of your own life. And the most important thing you can do is become Christ-like. It's been the whole thrust of this. And this is what helps you do that. Not only the daily Bible study, but the prayer, but you, sometime or other, you got to get out there and start using it. Yeah? So to get to the point where one does not come to service just to be made to feel spiritual, I mean, that's what the rest of the world, yeah, they have to have the buildings with the nice music and everything else because that makes them feel spiritual. What we're trying to do is make you be spiritual. So that feeling comes from the inside and not externally. It really has some worth and essence to it. Mm-hmm. Become actively working to be spiritual and to see what it can do to help others. This fellowship is one stimulating others to love and good deeds. Here are some suggestions to think about and also some spaces to add your own in your handout. I don't have the spaces up here. But one, you know, get with someone else and try to spread the word in the community. Again, back to Mark, what we just got through looking at. Get with someone that you can help each other. I mean, found out, you know, these when we had our last window event, just putting door hangers on there. I mean, how hard is that? I mean, generally most of the people are at work, you know, at 8 o'clock in the morning or 9 o'clock or whatever, and all you have to do is sneak up and put a little thing on the door and then run. How hard is that? But people, you know, they start approaching the door and the heart goes like this. They're, oh, I don't think I can do it. Well, have somebody to take your mind off of it. Okay. Especially if there's a big dog there, you can throw them on the dog. Okay. So go out and work together. You know, take the word out. There are correspondence courses you can use. You can use door hangers or flyers. You can go door to door. Get with a preacher and see what you can do to help to help him in putting together lessons, mailings, or bulletins. People are already doing this. I mean, you're a good group. We're not coming down on you. For the visitors, this is a good group. They actually do this. Right? So we get some of the ideas because the people are doing them. Right? You can get you can try getting together with others and visit the shut-ins, the sick at home, or go visit the hospitals or the rest homes. There are actually people out there that would be happy to see you. You know, go teach a Bible study with them. Okay? Often you can individually help support the work effort of another congregation or preacher working in foreign fields. If nothing else, you can send them literature or workbooks or songbooks. There's people in this congregation that are actually doing that. Like I said, good group. I mean, besides what they give here, they're also, you know, helping out other places. If you can, help out with the work of the young people in the church. If an individual is from a dysfunctional family, try being a mentor to them. Have the young people over for parties or Bible studies. I suggest the Bible studies more. Sometimes we have a tendency to believe. When you put these two together, guess where the young mind likes to go? Okay, and then it's hard to do this. So one or the other, but this is really what you're trying to do in the fellowship. Plan activities for them, or you know, go out for some good, clean fun. You know, you can actually have fun as a Christian. In fact, the kind of fun you get into, means there's not collateral damage. You know, it actually stays with you for a while. How many of you saw The Mummy? You know, Brendan Fraser, opening scene, he's in jail. The girl asks, what's he in for? And the warden goes, as far as I know, he just says that he was, you know, in there for having a good time. And so he goes to check and he comes back. She says, what'd you find out? He goes, well, they're going to hang him. Evidently, he had a very good time. You know, God shows you how to have a good time without destroying your life. And you can have a good time with fellow Christians and actually enjoy their spirits, and there's actually something good that comes out of it. It lasts for a long time. Attend special classes to learn things not usually taught in congregational Bible studies. Examples would be like personal work classes, ladies' Bible classes, where the young women can actually be taught by older women. Follow the commandment. We do this at times, men's Bible classes. This is something I've seen other congregations do, but I think we probably need a little bit more here, where men helping men get things off their chest and get insight and help into problems they may be having. Ladies do this almost, you know, uniquely. Men, they just like to bottle it up, you know, until, you know, they go into a tower and start shooting kids on a, you know, campus or whatever. The guys need, you know, to express themselves and find out what their problems are and talk to other people. Greek and Hebrew studies, or how to study the Bible, or home and family classes, or admonishing and counseling classes, or, you know, Christian manners. Actually, I'm going to do this one in this series. So, manners. You know, Christians with manners. Oh, okay. And that's that. By way of invitation, you've got most of it. In a sense, you understand what we're trying to do as Christians. And we're trying to say the church is here to help you, whatever your needs are. If you're trying to find out what God expects of you, this is what the studies are for. Okay. If you want to know how to get closer to God, you know, and develop a real relationship, this is what we've been working on and talking about. If you realize that you're not really a Christian yet, that you still have your sins, you need to get them washed away, you need to get back in a covenant relationship with God, or into one to begin with, we can help you this very moment. You know, we can take you through baptism and get you started in a whole new life in service to God. And we're trying to give you some ideas about what walking in the light is. All the various things, you know, the responsibilities that God has given us, you know, in the church and out of it, in order to fill up your life. And truly, the more you fill it with these things, the less trouble you're going to get into. Even if, you know, you think yourself a good person, but you're not doing anything, you're going to have a tendency to slide. The mind begins to freebie, she latches onto the things that are worldly, and you go downhill. But the more you start doing the things that are right, you know, that's what makes you a righteous person. That's what John says. The one who does what is right is righteous. If you want to improve, you can see an improvement. You know, we're trying to give you some suggestions of things to do by biblical, you know, example. And all of this is part of, you know, what we're about to sing, number 540, the call of Jesus to all of us in all aspects of our life, you know, to walk with him. You know, it's not just, okay, come in and I'll turn you loose. Nobody does that. Nobody does. You know, if you're called into the, you know, the military, they work, they send you through boot camp, you learn to work with others, and you form yourself into a fighting unit. If you join a company, a lot of times they will retrain you. If you get in trouble, sometimes they'll send you to rehab to get you fixed. Okay? They take you along the way. You learn to, you know, work with your fellow people. They'll send you out in the world, you know, to sell the product to others. Yeah. Would God have you do something that's so monumentally, you know, harder than anything else without being with you? And when he is, he makes it easier than anything else. I mean, that's interesting about the strange yoke that he offers. I mean, if you had to plow a field, wouldn't you like a 500-900-pound bull pulling? Yeah. Beside you so that he does all the work? Well, this is God. We're yoked with him. Yeah. You can't find a greater power, force, protection, anything than God in your life. And he will get you through life. It's not just a conqueror of it, but more than conquerors. You will succeed. You will profit. You know, you will grow. And this is why he says, come unto me. It's not just, come, I'll put you to work, and you know, you're just going to grind out and suffer for the rest of your life. No. Yeah, he's putting you to work for your own benefit, and you're going to reap all the blessings from it, which is far more than you'll get from any other thing you plugged into. You grind yourself through school because you think the rewards are on the other side are going to be worth it. And you find they are, for the most case. So the same thing with being a Christian. God calls you, and you put yourself into it because in the final analysis, when all is said and done, you are going to be a monumentally better person. Your marriage is going to be better. Your world is going to be better. Because you're going to help make it so. The invitation is extended. Won't you come as we stand to sing?